We have just shared in a wonderful supper called the Lord's Supper. The Lord was our host today. He said himself, I will not drink of it until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. The one who poured the cup today, in essence, was the Lord. He's our host. And as was said, Christians everywhere are joining us today around one common table. And it says that we all partake of that one bread. There's not multiple breads today. There's one bread of which all brethren across the world are engaging in partaking this morning and drinking also of that cup. The Lord's Supper is central to everything that we do. I hesitate to say that it is the most important thing that we do because really everything we do is important. But I will say this. It is most important in that everything else comes out of it. Have you ever thought about that? There would have been no need to pray this morning if Jesus had not died for our sins and been resurrected. We don't have a prayer. It would have done us no good to sing this morning. If Jesus has not died and been resurrected, we have nothing to sing about. We don't even have a song. Our giving would have been to a worthless cause. And even the preaching of the gospel this morning would be in vain. So really, this is central to everything else that we do and have done this morning. And when we really, really understand the Lord's Supper, it will change us. It'll change us every Sunday, good people. It'll strengthen us. It'll renew our zeal. It'll renew our commitment to God every single Sunday. The Lord's Supper is revolutionary in every way. And what I want to do this morning in a lesson that I just call looking at the Lord's Supper. We're going to do some looking this morning. And I want to suggest that these looks will help us when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I almost asked the elders if we could preach first and then do the Lord's Supper, but nevertheless, keep this in your mind for the next time as well that you observe the supper. We need, when we come to the Lord's Supper, to look backward in memory. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 19, in the context that Larry was reading from, it says that Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so if we're doing it in remembrance of Jesus, then we're looking back, aren't we? We're looking back to the memory of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 said that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. And so we're looking back. We're looking back at our Lord. We're looking back at His death. And as we look back at the cross of Christ this morning, we're traveling back in time. And what we really do is we take our place beneath the cross of Jesus. And we sometimes sing the song, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. We come there beneath the cross and we look at what happened there. I won't spend a lot of time with it this morning, but we think about the physical suffering that was there. It was so intense. Isaiah chapter 52, the last verse said that his visage was marred more than any man. I don't have any trouble thinking that when they got through with Jesus, he would have been almost unrecognizable. His back would have looked like hamburger meat. It's in shreds. Because what happened at the Garden of Gethsemane is that Jesus began to bleed. The Bible says that his sweat became like great drops of blood. Intense stress that he was under. He leaves the Garden of Gethsemane. He begins to be under trial by Pilate. And Pilate, trying to get him off his hands, has him scourged. Here is a whip that has sheep bones and metal balls in it that are designed to tear into the flesh and then into the underlying muscles and then down to the bone. Sometimes crucifixion victims, according to my studies, even had their intestines to pucker out as this thing would wrap around the body and just tear the flesh. Some people died from scourging alone. Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter. He survived his scourging. And then they took him and they put him on the cross and they drove nails into his hands. And there is a median nerve in this hand that rackets pain throughout your body when you scrape it against a nail. And yet you have to lift up in order to be able to exhale. And so Jesus will use his feet to push up and his hands to pull up in an effort to exhale. Suffocation was a real problem on the cross. That's why when they came later to the crosses to make sure the crucifixion victims were dead, the Bible says that they broke the legs of the victims. That's so that they cannot push up any longer and they will die. Of course, Jesus in prophecy, it was said that his bones would not be broken, so they did not break his bones. He was already dead. Praise God, he was. Terrible things they did to our Lord is physical suffering. But it wasn't just physical suffering, it was emotional suffering. I don't know who it was who said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's not true. It's just not true. Now, I know that what they're saying is we just need to disregard what people say, you know. But it's not true. Words do hurt. I've had things said to me that just plumb hurt. And at the cross, they were shooting verbal bullets at Jesus. It's the idea that we have maimed his body. Now let's get his spirit. And in that great chapter in Psalm 22, Jesus even said that's what they were doing in prophecy. Psalm 22. Look at what it says beginning in verse 7. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head and they say, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. They shoot out the lip. Again, verbal bullets being fired at Jesus. And the one I think that breaks my heart most of all is when they say, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he'll have him. For he said, I was the Son of God. Yeah. Where's your God now, Jesus? That hurts. Nobody loved him more than the Father. And then there's the spiritual suffering, which I think is reflected in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am persuaded that Jesus tasted death on the cross, both physical and spiritual. And on that cross, the wrath of God was being poured out on him. More and more so, one of my favorite passages dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus is Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, as we look backwards this morning. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 reminds us of Jesus, it says, whom God set forth. And that word set forth means that he was put on public display. Once and for all, on the stage of history, God put his Son on Calvary's hill, on public display, to demonstrate this is how I deal with sin. Don't accuse me of letting it go. Don't accuse me of not dealing with it. My wrath is now being funneled out on my Son as he dies for your sins. God set him forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 simply reminds us that he died for our sins on the tree. On the tree. A rough beam taken out of a tree. And Jesus bears our sins, the curse for our sins, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And folks, while we look back, there's one more thing you need to do. You need to look back at what caused it all. Do you take personal responsibility for the cross? Somebody once said, the person who cannot take personal responsibility for the death of Jesus is not deserving of 1 ounce of its grace. I believe that's right. If I can't stand before you this morning and say, I'm the one, if you can't say personally, I'm the one. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us haven't done the same, but you need to think personally. My sins crucified him. I'm the one who put him there. I'm the one who, in essence, made his cross. What have I done? I'm the one. I know that sometimes when I look back at my sins, I'm so ashamed. But I also look back and I rejoice, because when I look back, I know that when I became a Christian, God took all of it away. I love thinking about that, don't you? That God has taken it all away. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we look backward in memory. But we also look forward. We also look forward in anticipation. Go to 1 Corinthians again, 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, and notice the last part of that verse. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. All right. And so the Lord's Supper is not just something we look back in time. We look forward. What that passage is saying, folks, is that Jesus is going to come again. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we are not coming to a museum. You know, sometimes you go to a museum and you walk by these displays and you look at something from the past. And you go, well, that sure is an old thing. Boy, I wonder how old that is. And I wonder when they quit using that. And I wonder when he died. You do that at a museum. We're not at a museum. The one who died for us is alive. He is alive. I love Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And I don't know if Luke is trying to emphasize this, but look at the wording. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Is his point, he's not through. Jesus is not somebody who just once lived and is now gone. I'm talking to you about all that he began to do. He is still working for us today. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that as our high priest, he ever lives to make intercession for me. Jesus is still presenting his blood. Every time I sin, he's presenting his blood to God so that I can be forgiven. And I look forward in anticipation to the day that he comes. The Lord's Supper celebrates the future coming of Jesus. He rose on the first day of the week, and it was verified by 12 apostles. Do you realize that all 12 of those apostles went to their death, and they never recanted their story? They never backed off of it. Normally, when somebody's life is on the line, they'll say, "Oh, I made it up." It never happened. These men continued to tell what they knew was the truth. Jesus had died. He was buried. He was resurrected. And he's sitting at the right hand of God where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And not only verified by 12 apostles, Paul says it was verified by over 500 brethren at once. 500 plus witnesses that he rose from the dead. And if you're a Christian, this morning you look forward to the resurrection day. You look forward to that day. But I want to say something in a plea this morning. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, the resurrection day is not going to be a day of celebration for you. Everybody's resurrected, yes, but not everybody is resurrected to wonderful things. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus talks about two different resurrections here in this context. John 5, first of all, in verse 25, Jesus preaching to the people of his day said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is." Now you need to catch that. The hour is coming and it's right now. "When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." What Jesus is saying is some of you are dead spiritually. Some of you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And what I'm telling you is the hour is now. The hour is right now. If you'll hear the voice of the Son of God, if you hear it and respond to it, you can live. You can have a spiritual resurrection today. And what I'm hoping this morning is that if you're here and you're lost, that you're listening to the message and you understand it's not Jeff's message, it's the voice of the Son of God. And he's calling you. He's calling you to obey his gospel and respond to it, to be resurrected from the dead spiritually and live. The hour is now. Hour is now. But notice he talks about another resurrection. Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." This is a future hour. Somewhere in time there's going to be a day. And verse 29 says, "Those will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Which will it be for you? When you rise on resurrection day, will it be to the resurrection of life? Or will it be to the resurrection of condemnation? I plead with you, if you're not a Christian today, to respond when we sing here in just a moment. Respond now, I'll stop. We look forward in anticipation. But we also look upward in gratitude. Because it was our Father that sent him. Oh, what love. I don't think I could give Henderson for one person. I wish I had that kind of love. I don't know that I can give him for one. And not only that, I don't know if I can give him for bad people for sure, sinners. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says concerning our Lord that God sent him. And it's a special brand of love. It says God demonstrates his own love, God's love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we stop on this day to look up. We stop each Sunday to look up and to give thanks to the one who sent his son. And I want to tell you something that's amazing to me. Larry talked about the Passover this morning. You ever wondered what all went through Jesus' mind on that day? The Passover, of which he was going to be the fulfillment. And on that day, they take a lamb and they kill it at twilight. And Jesus comes to that meal and there's the lamb. And he knows that the next lamb to be slaughtered is going to be him. It has always amazed me that Jesus could come. Now, you know, I hold this and it's not so personal. Jesus takes this, and when he looks at this, it's him. It's what he is about to do. And he gives thanks. Thanks? Yeah. He gave thanks. He gave thanks even for what was going to mean his life, because he knew what it would accomplish. And he knew what it would accomplish for me and you. He gives thanks. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we look backwards, we look forward, we look upward, and I might say we even look downward. We look downward at a defeated enemy. In Colossians, the second chapter and verse 13, the Bible tells us that Satan, in essence, was defeated at the cross. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13, it says, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The cross is the subject. Verse 15, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." I believe that the idea is that Jesus conquered Satan and all of his forces. In that day, the Romans would generally take the people that they had defeated and they would parade them through their cities in a public spectacle, shaming them. And that's what Jesus, in essence, did when he died upon the cross. Ultimately, it's going to mean the defeat of Satan. You remember Genesis 3 and verse 15? It had been prophesied long before. Adam and Eve were told that there was one who was going to come from the seed of woman. That would be Jesus. And it was said that that seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. The devil was told, "He is going to crush your head, but you will bruise his heel." I believe that Jesus at the cross delivered to Satan a crushing blow. You can bring your heel down upon the head of a snake. And you look and the head of the snake is in great peril. He's dead. He's dying. But you walk away with a limp because it hurts you to do it. And Jesus on the cross was hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually. But look at what it did to the serpent. And we look downward at a defeated enemy. We can do this every day of our life. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we're told about some saints who went before us who were persecuted greatly. And in Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, listen to the language. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him." How? How do we overcome the devil? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the end. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We won't turn there, but do you remember in Joshua? Joshua had defeated some kings in the land of Canaan, and he called for them to bring the kings, and he had his commanders to put their feet on their heads. I will tell you something. If I got a guy's head under my foot, I've got him. You talk about humiliating and done in when you've got your foot on the head of a man you've conquered. The Bible says that Jesus is going to conquer all of his enemies. And the last one is death. I hate death, don't you? I've attended some funerals that I hated to go to. I've attended funerals where I hated to say goodbye. I hate death. But one day it's going to be gone. No more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the Bible simply says, concerning our Lord, then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father and He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign, that is Christ, Christ must reign until He has put all enemies, where? Under His feet. You got the idea? Got the idea? That's Joshua right there. By the way, Joshua and Jesus both mean Savior. Crush all His enemies beneath His feet. And it says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Praise God. Satan will ultimately be under our feet. We have to fight against him now. Oh boy, do we. But you just know that if you stay with Christ, if you're a Christian, you stay with Christ, and Satan is going to be left crushed beneath your feet when it's all said and done. Thank God for that. We look downward. So where have we been? We look backwards, we look forward, we look upward, we look downward. But we need to look inward when we come to the Lord's Supper. I don't know if we emphasize this enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Now that's an inward look. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, now catch that, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. This morning when you partook of the Lord's Supper, did you ask yourself the question, is my manner as it ought to be today? Am I reverent? Am I thoughtful as I do this today? Am I brokenhearted and sober about what Christ went through to save me? Did you do all that? Did you look inside today at yourself? You know, the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 11, they had taken the Lord's Supper and turned it into their own supper. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, 21, that each one of you in eating is eating of his own supper. They had turned it kind of into a common meal. They weren't waiting for each other. It was their supper. It wasn't about the Lord. They needed to look at themselves. They needed to examine themselves, and they needed to get their attitude and their spirit and their manner right. I want to say something right quick. I've heard people talk about 1 Corinthians 11. You're to do this in a worthy manner. And I've had people to say, I just can't partake of the Lord's Supper because I'm not worthy. And Jesus said, do it in a worthy manner. I'm not worthy. Well, who is? He's not saying that you have to be worthy in the sense of I've never sinned and so I can eat of it. That's not it. But what he is saying is the manner needs to be done in such a way that you're worthy. The manner needs to be right so that you're worthy. But if the manner is not right, you're not worthy. And it's not acceptable to God, and God's not going to have it. And so the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper is very important. In my preaching, I have emphasized that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to understand it's a covenant. That this is reflecting of a covenant that we are in. The Bible emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 25, he said, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Did you hear that? This cup is the new covenant. In my blood, this do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when I pick up the cup, I am seeing blood that bought me into a covenant relationship with God. And Jeremiah 31 talked about that new covenant, and the basic terms of the covenant are, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Well, I don't have to worry about God's part, because I know he's done his part. What I'm thinking about during the Lord's Supper is me and my relationship to the crucified Lord. Am I living faithful to my covenant with my Lord? Now, that doesn't mean I have to be perfect, but it does mean I have to be trying. And I have to be serious about this business of living for the Lord every day. The Lord's Supper is not just about Sunday. The Lord's Supper is about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Am I living like a child of God should? And I say it this way. This, to me, is a judgment seat. When we come on the Lord's Day, we're coming to a judgment seat. And he says, if you'll judge yourselves, you won't be judged. So in other words, I take a good look at me right here while I'm also looking at the Lord who died for me. But the point is, if you don't even pass your own test, how are you going to pass his? If you look at yourself and see problems that are out of the way, what are you going to do on judgment day? His point is, get it right, right here. And if your life is not right, get it right today. If you'll judge yourselves, you won't be judged. Then the idea is you won't be condemned. So it's important for me, as I'm looking at the Lord's Supper, to look inward. And the Lord's Supper is very powerful. Oh, is it ever? The Lord's Supper is so powerful in the way it causes us to look at our Lord. And it causes us to look at our relationship with Him. And then I want to finish today by saying that we need to look outward. It's not just about us. We're trying to preach. We're trying to preach to the lost when we partake of the Lord's Supper. What was the wording again of 1 Corinthians 11:26? He says, you do proclaim the Lord's death. That's preaching. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. What I preached this morning in the observance of the Lord's Supper was I preached that He died, but I also preached that He rose, and I preached that He lives again. That's the gospel right there. Paul says, I declare to you that gospel which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And that's what we preach when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, Larry mentioned the Passover this morning, and the Passover was something that was to be something that was on their lips. It was on their lips. Look at Exodus 13 and verse 9. Exodus 13 and verse 9. Speaking of the Passover, it said, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand. And since we're talking about looking today, catch this. It shall be as a memorial between your eyes. A memorial between your eyes. That the Lord's law may be in your mouth, with a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. And what we do is we do with the Lord's Supper much like they did with the Passover. And I want to finish here today by saying that above all, I want my children to see. Above all, I want my children to see the depth of feeling that I have for the Lord's Supper. I want my children to understand and to know what this means to me. Exodus 13 and verse 8. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. Now, that was said about the Passover, but that's true about this. This is done because of what the Lord did for me. We look inward, and then we proclaim it to the world. as we preach it. Make sure that you take time to tell your children in detail what this supper means to you and the impact that it has on your life. Let's pray together, and then let's sing together as we conclude our service today. If you would, bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Father, that as we have preached today, that you will help us when we come to the supper to look backward in memory, to look forward in anticipation of the day when we will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth, to look upward in gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending your Son. To look downward at a defeated enemy. Oh, we know he's still around, Father, but we know that ultimately victory is ours if we'll just stay close to the Lord. To look inward at ourselves and to examine our lives. Help us to resolve today to be what we ought to be. To live holy and righteous before you, always availing ourselves of the blood of Christ when we fail. And help us to look outward at those that we can teach and bring to you to evangelize, even in the partaking of the supper, those we love to be saved. Bless us and keep us in your care today is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God calling yet. God calling yet. You ever thought about how many times God has called? You ever thought about how many worship services you've been in and God was calling? You ever thought about how many times you said no? I like to be positive. I like to talk about heaven. But if everybody went to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven, right? If everybody, no matter how they've lived their lives, all those people in prisons that just saw, they hate people and they've killed people and, you know, your Mansons and I pray for his soul, but if Charles Manson was in heaven, it'd mess it up a little bit, I think. I hope he goes. Hope he repents. But what I'm saying is that there's a place reserved for those who don't go with the Lord and don't obey the gospel. And one thing I've always thought about hell is the one thing I would not want to have in hell is a memory. The rich man and Lazarus, he was told, son, remember, 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 remember your lifetime. And one of the worst things would be having to remember all those times preachers and teachers pleaded for me to come, and I just never did. Or I knew I needed to repent, and I heard the preacher preaching, I just never did. I had it right here in my hands, and I just let it slip right through my hands. Eternal life can be yours today. Would you come? Come while we stand and as we sing.